The second reading is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and that's on page 985 of the Church Bibles. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word.
Well, I can fairly safely anticipate a question that most of us, if not all of us, will be asked tomorrow. How was your weekend? And I can imagine some of the responses that they watched the football today and were bitterly disappointed or elated at the NRL results. Or perhaps people will talk about the sunshine that they enjoyed yesterday, or more likely experiences with family and friends. But one of the answers that I'm not expecting to hear tomorrow is that on Friday night, looking out at the starry sky, people were struck by the size of the universe and its order, and that there must be a God or something that stands behind it. God is rarely put on the agenda in Perth. My experience of 95% of people in Perth is that God is an old question, a closed question, and one that's behind us as a society. Whereas I believe that the most exciting topic of conversation is God's existence and his character, his power and his promises. So how do we bridge that gap? How is it if I believe that God is the most important topic that I could discuss tomorrow morning and people believe that it's a closed question, how can I get God on the agenda? And if you're like me, then you probably feel overwhelmed by the size of that gap in people's interests and your own convictions. Because life is full of distractions, isn't it? In Perth, there's the distractions of the beach, there's the distractions of the hills, there's the distractions of sports and lots of good things in life. And often there's people's, not just distraction, but disinterest, because they've had bad experiences of religion in the past or have just become disillusioned with any hope of finding answers in that realm. But thrown into that mix is also my fear of what would people think of me if I were to be pushy about my faith, or if I were to bring up a topic that they thought was taboo or just irrelevant. And this passage that we've just had read to us from Colossians chapter 4 speaks into that kind of circumstance, to Christians who believe that God is the greatest topic for conversation and how to love the lost that surround us. I just want us to notice three things from this passage together this evening, and then we'll pray about what we hear. But let me read those words for us again from Colossians chapter 4, picking it up at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. First thing that I want us to notice is there in verse 3, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that I might proclaim the mystery of Christ. I don't know what you think about Paul, but for me, I think of him as one of those amazing spiritual guys who could turn any conversation from any topic to Jesus in the flash of an eye. I mean, that was his full-time role, wasn't it? But his prayer request when people come to think about his ministry is he needs God to open doors for his message. He spoke into a similar pluralistic world where there were as many gods as there were stars, or at least as many as you could poke a stick at. And for him, he felt that only God could provide him with opportunities to declare the mystery, the secret that had been disclosed about Christ. I meet every fortnight with a guy called Stanley, who's a Christian, and he works for a construction company. He finished off the uber-expensive Perth Arena a couple of years ago and has moved on to other projects, but it's been exciting over the past 5 years while I've been in Perth to pray with him each fortnight for one of his colleagues, who we'll call Liam. Liam is a card-carrying new atheist, so he believes that science is the only way to know anything, and that Christians are an unfortunate or evil force in society. So each Monday morning he'll come along with the newspaper open and some crime that's been committed by a Christian, and he'll attribute that to Stanley's faith and ask Stanley to explain why he's still a Christian. Or he'll read books and listen to talks online of his favourite scientific atheists and bring their arguments to the office and explain them. But over the past 5 years, it's been wonderful to just see Stanley patiently praying for Liam and looking for any opportunities that might come. And 3 years, things kind of continued on the same, but about 2 years ago, there started to be a change in Liam's attitude. Not only would he bring God to the agenda, bring up the topic, but he would also listen when Stanley responded. He'd give him an opportunity to really give an answer to his accusations. And then about a year ago, Liam's attitude changed again, and he started to not bring complaints as much as ask questions. And now virtually every lunchtime, 4 out of 5, Liam will invite Stanley and the one other Christian in the office out to lunch and ply them with his questions about their faith. And having come from something of a Buddhist background, he lost his father-in-law earlier this year and asked Stanley if he could come round to his place to pray for the family before they went to the funeral. Liam's not a Christian yet, but his attitude has been softening, and he's gone. Liam now is a very different... I can only imagine what Liam today would say to Liam of 5 years ago, or what Liam of 5 years ago would say to the foolish, open Liam of today, as he might have regarded him. That's the first piece of advice here in this passage to people like us in a context like ours, that if God's the one who opens doors, then we should pray. If God's the one who opens doors, the second piece of advice is that we should watch. We should watch for opportunities that God might give to us. Paul asks for himself for open doors, and his advice for the Colossians is that they should make the most of every opportunity. The same God who's going to open up doors in his ministry is the God who can open up opportunities for the Colossians to share their hope. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but bashing down doors hasn't got me very far as a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I realized that this was the most exciting thing that had ever been on offer at any point in history. And so I would go to the same parties, but instead of talking about 70s and 60s music, I would be there wanting to put Jesus on the topic, on the agenda, which made me a little bit on the nose, really, as an awkward guest. And reflecting on my own experience before I became a Christian, people trying to force the topic with me didn't get very far either. My brother had become a Christian when I was 14 years old, and then for 5 years he and his friends tried to raise the God question. And basically my tactic was to play dead in conversation. My brother would raise brilliant arguments about the fine-tuning of this universe and how it points to a design and intelligence behind it. He'd demonstrate to me that historians have to conclude that Jesus rose from the dead, and I would give him one-word answers. Okay. Until he stopped talking. He'd run out of energy and I'd just leave the conversation. And similarly, his friends might try to raise the topic, but I'd made up my mind on different grounds, irrational ones, that God didn't need to forgive me and that there was no evidence for his existence. And the door was closed and it wasn't going to open if I had anything to do with it. Until one night, completely out of my brother's hands, I went off to a party and got convinced that after all, I wasn't perfect and would need to be forgiven by a perfect God. So I came home early from the party, woke my brother up, and he dazed, wiped the sleep out of his eyes and explained that Jesus had died so that I could be forgiven, and then prayed with me about this new insight that I wasn't perfect and needed forgiveness. And so he led me to make that request for myself. Now, it might be sudden and startling, like my waking my brother up late at night and asking him for forgiveness, or it might be a more gradual process like the softening of Liam. But if we're going to pray for something, then we need to watch to see if God answers it. If you're going to pray for rain, then you need to take an umbrella with you, don't you? I've got an umbrella up the back there. If you're going to pray for opportunities, you need to watch to see whether God provides them. And this coming week, if you watch for opportunities, you might be surprised at the number that God provides, particularly if you pray. Opportunities might look like the opportunity to share your opinion on a topic. And if it's an opinion that's been informed by Jesus, then it's an opportunity for you to share your Christian faith, whether it's what you think about the Australian involvement in northern Iraq. If that's been informed by your understanding of Jesus, or whether it's the troubles that you're facing with your kids or your parents at home, if that's been informed by Jesus, then that's an opportunity. On the way here this morning, I was in the car with a taxi driver, and onto the radio, they were reporting about ISIL or IS in northern Iraq, and the story was they'd done a survey, as they do at the beginning of these wars, and the majority of the population is right behind it, 2/3 of Australian back military intervention, airstrikes in northern Iraq. And so I asked the question, what do you make of this intervention? And it turned out that he was a pacifist. I believe he was a Hindu. He's from India. And so we talked about Gandhi and where he got his opinions from and the differences between Gandhi's approach and Christian, or what Jesus had to say about loving your enemies. From a radio story, we had the opportunity to hear what Jesus has to say about love and what it might look like and how he personified it himself in his death. Or it might just be something a bit more expected, that someone asks you how your weekend was, or what you have planned for next weekend, or just how you're doing. I know that I'm going to be asked the question by my barista tomorrow morning, how was your weekend? And I can, of course, tell him all about fun in the sun with my boys, which is a great thing. We're building a cubby in the backyard. Or I could get a little bit more serious and explain how it's great to visit this church that I only go to maybe once a year, but it's still the experience of stepping into friendship and family where people confide in each other in an open, secure way that I don't experience anywhere else. He'll ask the question and she'll ask the question. I guess it comes down to the way that I respond. And as we looked at the topic of friendship last week and saw that friendship in the psychologist's eyes is about mutual self-disclosure, appropriately sharing what's going on in your inner thoughts and in your emotions, in your heart. Every time someone invites friendship, we have the opportunity to share who we are on the inside. And if you're a Christian, then a lot of that has to do with Jesus. There's a lady in my building called Catherine who's a lawyer, and we've only spoken a few times. Each year we have a Christmas party at the beginning of December, and all the businesses who have an office get together at a cafe downstairs. So the first conversation that we had was about my work, and she shared how she wishes that she could have faith. She has friends and family who are religious in different ways, but she can't, because of her intellect, get to that point. And so I just heard about her perspective. And then last year, as we got together, we kind of had a group conversation where everyone shared their beliefs about reincarnation or spirituality, and a few Christians got to share their reasons why they believe in Jesus. And then last month, she was we bumped into each other in the hall, and she explains, oh, that event that you've got coming up next month, it looks really interesting. Oh, what event's that? The one with the mathematician. Oh, actually, that was not next month, that was last night. You've missed it. Oh, Catherine said, what a shame. I really enjoy guys like Richard Dawkins who talk about science and whether it tells us anything about big questions. And so the opportunity, foolish me, finally saw an opportunity that God had provided and was able to say, well, John Lennox has had a number of conversations with Richard Dawkins. Why don't I send you the links for those and also the link for last night's event? And so she went off on holidays with the plan of watching John Lennox and a few of his conversations. Still looking for that opportunity to chat with her afterwards. Maybe it will be at Christmas, at our next Christmas party, to see what her experience of John was. There are two other things. If we would like God to be on the agenda, we can pray and we can watch to see if God brings the opportunity we've asked for. And finally, if we're going to pray and watch, then we need to be prepared to speak. That's where this passage goes next in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, this for me is the scary part. I can complain about Australia and how we're obsessed with distractions, how we're not really interested in the big questions of supernatural existence or the meaning of life. I can complain about those things, or I can ask the question, where do I start in reaching the lost? But the prayer, please give me opportunities. Perhaps please give me opportunities today. Give me the wisdom to see them and the boldness to make the most of them. Well, that's where it becomes a bit confronting for me. That's where my fear starts to bubble up. The verse 6, the advice here is about the way that we speak. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. God wants us to be gracious in what we say. He wants us to be distinct or salty, different. And he wants us to be blameless, that if we are accused of doing wrong, being pushy or whatever it is, then we'll have an answer. We'll be able to give an answer for our behavior. He wants us to be blameless. There are often things that we fail at, but I guess I want us to recognize that the way we embody the message is as powerful as the actual words that we speak. Paul wants the Colossians to be gracious as they talk about God's grace. He wants them to be distinct as they talk about a distinct God. He wants them to be blameless as they represent someone who's perfect and who lived a perfect life. I've been praying for a couple of guys who haven't been to a Christmas party yet because they have just moved in downstairs. It's a little company of just four people who run, it's a small IT crowd, basically. They help people with customer relationship management software. And so I prayed for them when they moved in that I might get to know them, and if God was wanting me to share my faith with them, that I might see the opportunities that came my way. And we were getting rid of a whole bunch of our junk, and so I thought, they're moving into a new big office. We're getting rid of our junk. Here is a possible win-win. I went down, knocked on the door and said, we've got a whole bunch of old bookshelves. Do you want them? And so they came and they took my bookshelves away. I didn't have to pay anything for it. I was very happy about that. And they've now furnished their office with some of our bookshelves at least. And we got talking about their business and my business. And the guy that I was talking with was from China and hadn't been in Australia for that long. And so in my experience, typically for Chinese, he really wanted to understand Christianity. He saw us as something new, which he hadn't experienced at home, and started to ply me with questions. So which time his white Anglo-Saxon, perhaps Protestant colleague turned up and saw that we were talking about Christianity, and so went off to the toilets. And the questions got more and more interesting as we went, and I started to get the sense that he was almost on a mission while he was in the West to understand Christianity. And I know that there's a lot of Chinese who understand the West as our prosperity and our success. They pin it historically on Protestant Christianity. And so they come with this quest, even if they're militant atheists, to understand Protestant Christianity. And so I was excited about where this conversation was going. His colleague came back and the Chinese man said to Kieran, "So Kieran, what do you think about the God question?" To which Kieran stony-faced replied, "I don't like to talk about religion." And I thought, oh, I could push the opportunity here, but no, there's perhaps an experience that stands behind this and said, yes, it can certainly be a divisive topic, and it has been in Australia. Later that day, I got an email. I wasn't entirely surprised to see it coming from this company saying, would you like to get together for coffee to talk some more? And I was expecting to meet the young Chinese man the next morning for coffee. But I got to the office and it wasn't the young Chinese man that was there. It was Kieran, who'd shut down the conversation the day before. And we got talking, and it turns out that although he wasn't a Christian himself, he's been watching Christians throughout uni, and I asked him, what makes you tick? What's your approach to life? And he told me that he was writing into ethics. In fact, he's the only guy who I've ever heard quote Aristotle. certainly the only Gen Y man that I've ever heard quote Aristotle, and he explains how he's kind of interested in truth, but he's really interested in the way truth plays out in a day-to-day life. Where does the rubber hit the road? And so he plied me with questions about how my Christian beliefs translate into life in Perth today. And I don't know, but I suspect something of what he'd seen in Christians, that they were distinct at uni and lived their lives based on their beliefs, I hope might have been represented in my choice not to push the topic of conversation, but to respect the brick wall that he built when he came back from the toilets the day before. I find this most hits the road when it comes to people who are closest to me. My mum is an agnostic. She kind of sits on the fence on the God question. And my dad is an atheist. And I'm the worst in sharing my Christian faith with them because I love them so much. And the way that plays out is conversations seem to be few and far between, and I'd just like them to get to know God like I know him. And so when the moment does come, I want to try and win the argument and change their mind on the spot and give them no space to even breathe, because my anxiety's levels rise. But what this passage does for us, what it tells us, is that it's not down to us. There's someone who came up with this plan of sending Jesus, who came up with the plan of the church personally sharing its beliefs throughout the ages, and the Spirit working to convict people of their imperfections and their need for forgiveness. Life isn't something that I step into as a solo actor, but it's something that's orchestrated by a director who stands behind the scenes. And so I can enter each relationship and each day expecting that he loves this other person. And he has the power to open up the conversation and to change their thinking and their heart. If it was down to me, then it would just be a train wreck. But our conception of the truth is that it's a person, it's powerful, it is able to persuade and liberates us to love people patiently and for the long term. I decided 5 years ago to make these verses my prayer for my parents. So I started praying that God would provide Christians, peers or family or friends who would have opportunities to speak with them about Jesus. And the one thing that I haven't mentioned there in verse 2 is that last word, thankful. I started praying that there'll be opportunities, watching for any that might come for me and giving thanks for any that had arrived. And pretty quickly, within 6 months, the list of things that I had to give thanks for was so long that I had to start cutting things off. You know, my mum and dad met another academic, an economist who he respected, who was a Christian and had become a Christian later in life, and had a great conversation with him. He met other Christians in Brisbane, and the opportunities just started to come with me and even more with my wife, because they haven't seen her in nappies and they know that she, you know, is someone who also has a reasoned opinion. And after a while I decided, well, maybe if I pray this for mum and dad, I can pray it for other people too. So that's what we're going to do now. I might just give you a moment to think about whether there's someone who you know you'll speak with tomorrow or this week, or if there's someone who's particularly dear to you, who you'd like to bring to God in your thoughts as we pray now, that there might be opportunities for them to hear about Jesus from Christians, and that God will open up their hearts so that they'll be excited about this message as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your initiative in our world. Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for our sin so that we might be forgiven. Father, we pray for our neighbours, people who we interact with day by day, that you'll open a door for your message that they might hear about Christ, that you'll provide us with opportunities to share what we believe and the hope that you've given us. Father, please give us wisdom to see those opportunities when they come in their different forms, and please give us boldness and real love so that we might step out of our comfort zone and talk about what makes us tick. Father, thank you that this isn't a work that we've come up with or that we do alone. Thank you that you are the God who saves and that your Spirit is able to open people's eyes to our imperfections and to who Jesus is. Father, thank you that all across the world for 2,000 years your church has been growing despite the many failings of your people. And Father, we pray for our city, where hundreds of thousands don't share your hope. And we ask that you will continue your amazing work of bringing sinners like us to salvation. Amen.